the joys we've had with friends and families, and the opportunity for many of us to be in your creation and hunting. We thank you for the safety in that. Lord, we know that this next week starts us off on holidays and thankfulness, but it's often a very busy time, and we forget. We get focused on food and Christmas presents and trees and all the things that go with it. Lord, I want to pause and just ask you to help us, help me especially, to focus on your word this morning, not to get off on distractions or things that would take me away from you. And we ask that that would be our time in your word, but also our time over the next weeks ahead with the holidays, that we would not lose sight of that giving thanks for all the gifts that we have are from you. Christmas is about you and your son. Lord, we ask you to use our time this morning to challenge us, to convict us, to confront us, and as we finish up the encouragements from the first few chapters of Zechariah, that we would also be encouraged, and that we would be thankful and grateful for who you are, what you continue to do for us, even though we are so undeserving. We ask this all in your son's name. Amen. So we are in chapter 11 of a 12-chapter book called the Minor Prophets. We're in the book of Zechariah, and we are on, if you don't have your own copy of God's Word, guys, this is not my, yeah, so apparently the program must have updated, because this happened once before, that it likes to, when you import two different sets of information, it picks from one and picks from the other and combines them. It's really nice. So it's just, Mike, please don't read and import the whole thing. Just do the first few slides, whatever they are. That would be greatly appreciated. So we are in the chapter 11 of a 12-chapter book called the Minor Prophets. We are in the book of Zechariah. If you don't have your own copy of God's Word, there's a brown-covered book in one of the chairs in front of you. You'll find Zechariah on page 605. As we think about what we've learned, we have gone for three times through, or this is our third sermon, for the first six chapters. But the reason we've done that is because the first six chapters are all visions that God gave Zechariah, and he gave them to encourage the people in Zechariah's day, the people that were building the temple. And last week we looked at 4, 5, 6, and 7 reasons to be encouraged. Number 4, be encouraged because God loves you. God loves you more than you could ever think or hope. God described us and his people as the apple of his eye last week. Do you look at yourself and say, God could never love me? God could never love me. I don't deserve it. I'm too bad. I'm too sinful. Remember, be encouraged. God knew this, and he still loves you. God knew this, and he still sent Jesus to pay for your sins. Jesus knew this, and he was still willing to come and die for you. The fifth reason we have to be encouraged is God wants to be with you. God wants to spend time with you. But that's not all God wants. God wants you to want to spend time with him. And we said we can never have too much God in our lives. We can never have too much God in our lives. We can have too much of a lot of other things, but not God. And so the question became, how much God do we have in our lives? How much time do we spend with God? And why is it only that much? Why don't we spend more? And why don't we spend more than turned into, what do we do? How do we get more God in our lives? And I'm not going to rehash that, but I encourage you to go back and listen to the message from 2 weeks ago, not because of anything I have to say, but because we explained what that means, how to have more God in your life, some practical things we can do. That was 4, that was 5. Number 6, be encouraged. God wants to give you grace. Do we take for granted the fact that God gives us grace? We think, well, I'm pretty good. I don't need grace. God should be happy to have me in his family as part of his team. God should bless me. I deserve it. I don't really need God's grace anymore. That's for those people who are really bad. I know I'm not perfect, but I'm not really that bad. You and I need grace just as much as anyone else. And you and I need grace just as much as we did when we were saved. Thanks, guys in the back. You guys are awesome. I'll get to the right slide. We need grace just as much as anyone else and just as much as we did when we were saved. Be encouraged. God wants to redeem you. He removes our sin. He sanctifies us. He justifies us. It was pictured as the spiritual clothing we wear. Which spiritual clothing are we wearing? The one that is dirty and filthy and demonstrates and pictures our righteousness and our sin? Or do we wear the ones that only come from God? The only that come from His grace, His righteousness, being saved, being redeemed? If that's the kind of clothes you're wearing, how are you responding? How are you responding to all God has done for us and the encouragement He has given us for 8 different ways, and we're going to see 4 more today? Are you still amazed at what God has done for you and is doing for you? Do you regularly think about and consider, God chose to save me? Are you and I grateful for that fact? Do we praise Him? Do we thank Him for all He's done? Do we seek to obey Him? Is that our goal? Is our goal to glorify and please God? So how did you respond to part 2? What blessings and encouragement do you remember, did you experience and respond to over the past 2 weeks? As I said, 11 encouragements from Zechariah's vision. We're on part 3. And as we begin this third and final part of this message, the encouragement that comes from these visions that are kind of odd, and we're going to see some really odd ones today. The key to finding the encouragement comes from verse 4, or chapter 4, verse 10. Who has despised the day of small things? We said don't despise, don't overlook or dismiss the small things in general, but specifically, don't put all our efforts in trying to figure out every little nuance of the prophecy, of the visions. Consider what God intended them to do for the people He gave them to, what they would have meant to them, and how they would have encouraged them. So we found 7. God, be encouraged. God wants to bless you, wants to give you mercy, wants to protect you. He loves you. He wants to be with you. He wants to give you grace, and He wants to redeem you. If you're not already there, please join me, and I invite you to turn to Zechariah chapter 4, where we're going to find the last 4 pieces of encouragement this morning. We're actually going to leave the whole chapter 4 for this first section. Verse 1 of chapter 4, "Now the angel of the Lord who talked with me came back and wakened me as a man who is wakened out of his sleep. And he said to me, 'What do you see?' So I said, 'I am looking, and there is a lampstand of solid gold with a bowl on top of it. And on the stand, 7 lamps with 7 pipes to 7 lamps. 2 olive trees are by it, one on the right of the bowl and the other on its left.' So I answered and spoke to the angel who talked with me, saying, 'What are these, my Lord?' The angel who talked with me answered and said, 'Do you not know what they are?' And I said, 'No, my Lord.' So he answered and said to me, 'This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain, and he shall bring forth the capstone with shouts of grace, grace to it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple, and his hands shall also finish it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For who has despised the day of small things? For the seven rejoice to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. They are the eyes of the Lord who scan to and fro throughout the whole earth.' Then I answered and said to him, 'What are these 2 olive trees at the right of the lampstand and at its left?' And I further answered and said to him, 'What are these 2 olive branches that drip into the receptacles, the 2 pipes of gold from which the golden oil drains?' Then he answered and said to me, 'Do you not know what these are?' And I said, 'No, my Lord. These are the 2 anointed ones who stand beside the Lord of the whole earth.'" All right, so lamps, bowls, olive trees. What does it all mean? How do I figure this out? All right, don't get lost. Don't get lost, because you're going to want to ask the questions that Everybody wants to ask, why is there only two trees? Why aren't there a whole dozen of them? Why are there only two pipes? Why are there seven lights and lamps, not more? Why not less? Why not only one? Why is it gold? Why isn't it silver? Why isn't it bronze? We have questions, but not a lot of answers. Zechariah had questions. He repeatedly asked, what are these, my Lord? And the angel who talked with me answered and said, do you not know what these are? And he said, no. As we said a moment ago, we want to consider what these messages, what these visions that God gave Zechariah and he then presented to the people would have meant to them, how it would have encouraged them. So how would this have encouraged the people in Zechariah's day? How would it have encouraged Zechariah, and how should it encourage us? Excuse me. God wants to meet your needs. God wants to meet your needs. Be encouraged. God wants to meet your needs. All right, so we need to talk about just a moment. We need to talk about lamps, because what about a lamp is going to be encouraging? I mean, it's not the same thing. We flick on a light and we have light. We need to make sure we also understand the lamp that Zechariah saw. If you've been around the Bible and been around church for a while, you might be thinking, seven, I know that. God talked about a seven-branch lamp for the temple and for the tabernacle. So it's easy to picture this kind of lamp, but it doesn't fit the description that Zechariah gave of what he saw. What he saw was something more like this. Not the menorah from the temple. It is described something like this, a lamp that is connected to two olive trees, a unending perpetual supply of oil, of fuel to keep the lamps lit, sort of like the flame or in John F. Kennedy's grave where it is always on, it never goes out. That's the picture here. And you're saying, okay, why would a lamp that never goes out encourage the people? Remember, they're still in the midst of building this temple, rebuilding it. They have needs. They have needs for the temple building. They have needs for their families. They have personal needs. And God says, I have all the resources you need, and I'm going to give you them. I'm going to supply them. It should have brought their mind back to Psalms 50. Every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on 1,000 hills. It should bring our minds to Philippians chapter 4. And my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. God not only has all the resources we need, he says, I want to help you. I want to give them to you. I want to meet your needs. It also should take our minds to Ephesians chapter 3. Now unto him, talking about God, that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. God says, not only do I have them, not only do I want to give them to you, I am not going to be stingy. I'm not going to be cheap. Do you guys know people like that? They're like, well, I'll help you, but I'll only give you a little bit. Or I'll only give you the second hand or third hand stuff. That's not how God works. That's not what God is saying. I'm not going to be stingy. I'm going to give you exceedingly abundantly above what you need. What needs does God say he's going to meet? Well, Jesus, when he spoke in the Sermon on the Mount, said, therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. So God says, I know, and I'm going to help you meet your practical needs, your physical needs. But he also says in 2 Peter, Peter says, his, God's divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. God's not going to just meet physical needs. He's going to meet spiritual needs. So the big question is, when? Right? When is God going to do this? I have a need, God. When are you going to meet my need? Well, we want that to be now. Well, I know that I need money for Christmas presents. I'd like it in my bank account now. Okay. So what does that mean? That means I don't have to worry about them. My faith is what's in the bank account, not that God will meet my need when I have it. Not that God's going to meet my need at the right time, in the right place, and in the right way, and I can trust him and have faith in that, but I'm going to trust that, you know, I don't have to worry about it because he's already done it. God says, I'm going to meet your needs, and I'm going to help you learn to live by faith. So the next question becomes is how? How does God provide? Look back at Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6. So he answered and said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. So he said, there's two ways I'm not going to meet your need, and one way I'm going to. not by might. So the word in Hebrew is ha'il, and you're like, I don't really know that word, Pastor Brian, I don't care. Do you know what a gibor ha'il is? No, you don't know that either, probably. Do you know what a mighty man of valor is? You heard that term in the Old Testament? That was what Joshua and Boaz and others were described as. That's the word, mighty. God says, when your needs are met, it will not be because of who you are. It will not be because of how great, how powerful, how strong, how mighty you are. How many people you have in your army or on your side. He says, not by might and not by power. God says, when your needs are met, it will not be because you are smart. You are influential. You are connected. You are rich. You are powerful. Because you work so hard. You have such a great worth ethic. You have so much confidence in yourself and your abilities and your resources. Not by might or by power means God's blessings don't come through human effort or human ability. Not by might or by power means God's blessings don't come through human effort or human ability. When the temple is finished, the people will recognize it's not we did this. It's not that, look how good we are, how great we are, how well we work together. This is what God did through us. This is how he helped us. This is how he met our needs. Look at the next couple of verses down. It says, where are you, O great mountain? Zechariah chapter 4. Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain, and he shall bring forth the capstone, the final stone placed in the temple. And this, when he says he brings it forth and sets it out, the people are going to shout, grace, grace to it. God meets our needs by, through, and only because of grace. That's how he meets needs. By, through, and only because of his grace is how God meets our needs. Okay, so the temptation is then say, okay, God, I'm done. You can take care of it, and I'll just relax on the couch. I'm not going to do anything else. That's not what this theology is called, let go and let God. Now, there are certain things that we need to let God handle, but there are also certain things he says you need to do. So we can't just take our hands off the wheel and do nothing. We have responsibilities. God's going to fulfill his. We need to fulfill ours. So this is what we're not supposed to do. This is where blessings don't come from. Where do they come from? Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. If we want God's blessings, we have to seek him and his righteousness first. If we want God's blessings, seek him and his righteousness first. That's what God tells us. Why? What do we need to seek? Where do we need to go first? What are we putting our faith in? Is our faith in ourselves, our wisdom, our skills, our abilities? Do we forget that all those things are God's blessings? Are we seeking him first, putting him first, and his righteousness first? Like the bowl, are we connected to the only source that can meet our needs, all our needs? Or do we plug ourselves into some other source? Do we plug ourselves into our abilities, our wisdom, our strength, our skills, and say, I'm going to meet my own needs? Be encouraged. God wants to meet your needs. He's not stingy. He has all the resources you'll need. Trust him and wait on his timing. And be encouraged. God will punish sinners. We're into chapter 5 now, verses 1 through 4. Then I turned and raised my eyes and saw a flying scroll. And he said to me, what do you see? So I answered, I see a flying scroll. Its length is 20 cubits, its width 10 cubits. Then he said to me, this is the curse that goes out over the face of the whole earth. Every thief shall be expelled according to this side of the scroll, and every perjurer shall be expelled according to that side of it. I will send the curse, says the Lord of hosts. It shall enter the house of the thief and the house of one who swears falsely by my name. It shall remain in the midst of his house and consume it with its timbers and its stones. In the vision, Zechariah sees this giant scroll flying through the air. And I know you don't know, convert cubits in your head, but it's 30 feet long and 15 feet wide. We're not told what exactly is written on it, but there is obviously writing on it. And we have a clue because the angel says to him, this is the curse that goes out over the face of the earth. Every thief shall be expelled according to this side of the scroll. Every perjurer shall be expelled according to that side of it. It is a curse for those who steal. It is a curse for those who break oaths or who break covenants. And when we consider this, and in light of the passage of in Deuteronomy, see, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life. It appears that in some way, this scroll has a copy of God's word, either in part or completely. Because of what's on the scroll and what is in God's law and God's word, he says, those who violate my scroll, violate my law, and the scroll highlights those who steal, commit perjury, or swear falsely in God's name. He says, those who have violated my law, people who do these things, will be cursed. They will suffer the consequences of breaking God's law. They will suffer the consequences of their sin. Right now, you are realizing what Zechariah did when he heard these words and he saw this vision. What the people who heard it from Zechariah realized, what I realized when I was preparing this message, I am one of those people who deserve God's curse. I am under God's curse because I have lied, I have stolen, I have committed perjury, I have not kept my word, I have said things I would do and not kept my word. And God has every right to curse me. God has every right to punish me. I deserve it. I am guilty, and I can't do anything about it. I deserve God's curse. Just like Joshua and his robes, I deserve eternity in hell because of my filthy clothes that represent my sin. But God wants to redeem us, to sanctify us, to justify us. He did that. He cursed Jesus because of your sin. Jesus suffered God's curse and died in your place for your sin and for mine. Have you been redeemed, or are you still wearing those clothes? Are you still under God's curse? Now, this curse doesn't apply just to some people. Doesn't just apply to us or those in Zechariah's day, but to everyone. He talks about going over the whole earth. So those who continue to reject God, who violate his law, his commands, those who encourage other people to do the same, it applies to them. This is a picture of God righting all wrongs, all injustices. Those we think or feel or appear like they've gotten away with something and no one knows, or maybe only we know, God's not going to forget it. God's not going to overlook it. He's not going to forget what they've said, overlook what they've done. They will face his curse unless they repent. Be encouraged. God wants to meet our needs. He will punish sinners, and he will remove wickedness. Chapter 5, picking up in verse 5, another vision. Then the angel who talked with me came out and said to me, lift your eyes now and see what that is that goes forth. So I asked, what is it? And he said, it is a basket going forth. He said, this is their resemblance throughout the earth. Here is a lead disc lifted up, and this woman is sitting inside the basket. Then he said, this is wickedness. And he thrust her down into the basket and threw on the lead cover over its mouth. Then I raised up my eyes and looked, and there were two women coming with the wind in their wings, and they had wings like those of a stork, and they lifted up the basket between earth and heaven. So I said to the angel who talked with me, where are they carrying this basket? And he said, to build a house for it in the land of Shinar. When it is ready, the basket will be set on its base. All right, so this is like the craziest vision yet, right? Why is it all women? You know, there's three women. And why is one in a basket? Why are they putting a lid, not a woven lid, but a lead lid? And why do they two women have wings, but the other one doesn't? And why is it wings like a stork and not like something else? All right, don't get caught up in that, okay? Focus on one thing, the name of the woman that was put in the basket, wickedness, and what happens to her. This vision is connected to the last one. We are all wicked, we are all sinful, we are all under God's curse. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands, there is none who seeks after God. There is none who does good, no, not one. That's how Paul described what we are like in the New Testament. For I know that is in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. This is the most significant need each and every person who has ever lived has. We all have the same problem. None of us are good. We can't do good on our own. We don't want to do good. We don't even know we're not good. We think we are. Until we are confronted with God's word, with the curse that comes for things that God says don't do. And even after that, even after we've been confronted and repented and been redeemed, we can't do anything good on our own. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live now, I live in the flesh by faith in the Son of God. Let's try that again. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God. It's not me that's doing what I'm doing. It's God. Paul says it in Philippians. It is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. After we are saved, we want to do what's right. We want to do what's good. And even with God's help, we still know we aren't perfect. Our wickedness, our sin has not been removed completely. We battle it every day. It still affects our lives. But there will be a point in time when you, if you are redeemed, that your sin, your wickedness will be removed completely. Jeremiah says, "But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts." John says it this way, "But we know that when he, Jesus Christ, shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Theologians call this future sanctification or glorification. When those of us who have been redeemed are saved, when we see Jesus, when we get to heaven, we will no longer have to battle sin. We will be completely, permanently, and eternally victorious over sin. Rejoice. While you can temporarily have victory over sin today, one day you can have it permanently. We have it temporarily today. We can gain victory, but then we're going to fail again. In the future, one day, we will have it permanently. Be encouraged. If you have been redeemed, there's a day coming when you will no longer have to fight against sin. You will always choose to do what's right. You will always choose what honors and glorifies God. You will no longer have to struggle. Your wickedness will be taken away. You will be victorious. You will be like Jesus because of what he did for you. Be encouraged. God wants to redeem you. He wants to punish sinners. He wants to remove wickedness. And God does rule the earth. The first 8 verses of chapter 6. "Then I turned and raised my eyes and looked, and behold, four chariots were coming from between two mountains. And the mountains were mountains of bronze. With the first chariot were red horses. With the second chariot were black horses. With the third chariot were white horses. And with the fourth chariot, dappled horses, strong steeds. Then I answered and said to the angel who talked with me, 'What are these, my Lord?' The angel answered to me and said, 'These are the four spirits of heaven who go out from their station before the Lord of all the earth. The one with the black horses is going to the north country. The white are going after them, and the dappled are going towards the south country.' Then the strong steeds went out eager to go, that they might walk to and fro throughout the earth. And he said, 'Go, walk to and fro throughout the earth.' So they walked to and fro throughout the earth. And he called to me and spoke to me, saying, 'See, those who are going towards the north country have given rest to my spirit in the north country.'" All right. If you're remembering, way back to chapter 1, there were horses and riders. Are these the same ones? Are they different ones? Why are there chariots in chapter 6 but not in chapter 1? Why are the horses different colors than chapter 1? Why do they only get sent north and south but not east and west? Why is the mountain described as being bronze? All right, don't focus on that. Chapter 6, verse 5. "The angel answered and said unto me, 'These are the four spirits of the heavens which go forth from standing before the Lord of all the earth.'" These spirits, which are very likely angels, God's representatives and messengers, they are going where God says go. They will do what God says do. They're going to patrol the earth because God is the ruler of all the earth. He is Lord of all the earth. The last vision is supposed to encourage us because it reminds us that God is sovereign. Not over some things, not over most things or a lot of things, but everything, every part of the earth, and everything that happens on the earth, everything that happens in the universe, and everything that happens in our lives. Now, we use the word sovereign a lot, and the scripture uses that and pictures that. So what do we mean? How do we describe, or how do we help us understand what God is sovereign means? I have a couple of quotes. Well, I did. When we say God is sovereign, we mean he is powerful and authoritative to the extent of being able to override all other powers and authorities. God can overrule and override the laws of nature. That's why Jesus was able to walk on water. That's why Jesus was able to feed 5,000 people with a couple of fish and some loaves of bread. The laws of science, the laws of nature, the laws of the universe do not apply to God because he is outside of them. He is sovereign over them. Here's another quote that I think will help you this morning. To say that God is sovereign is to declare that he is the Almighty, the possessor of all power in heaven and earth, so that none can defeat his counsel, thwart his purpose, or resist his will. Psalm 115:3. To say that God is sovereign is to declare that he is the governor among the nations, Psalm 22:28, setting up kingdoms, overthrowing empires, and determining the course of dynasties as pleases him best. To say that God is sovereign is to declare that he is the only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, 1 Timothy 6:15. Such is the God of the Bible. Such is the God who has given all these visions to Zechariah and to us. The God who is sovereign, the one who rules the universe, the earth, the one who is king of the universe, for more than five chapters has attempted to encourage Zechariah, his people, and us by saying, I want to bless you. I want to give you mercy to protect you. I love you. I want to be with you. I want to give you grace. I want to redeem you. I want to meet your needs. I will punish sinners and I will remove wickedness. Now be encouraged. God is sovereign. He doesn't just say these things. He doesn't just talk about them. He doesn't say, I want to, and then doesn't follow through. He's not just going to try and fail. He has the power. He has the authority. He has the sovereignty to do them. And he will do them. Because not only is he sovereign, as we learned several weeks ago, he is the most trustworthy being there is. Be encouraged. God wants to meet your needs. Not by might, not by power. They don't come. God's blessings don't come through human effort or human ability. It comes by, through, and only because of God's grace. That's how he meets needs. If we want God's blessings, seek him and his righteousness first. God wants you to meet your needs by his Spirit. What do we seek? Where do we go for wisdom, for information, for needs? Do we go to ourselves first, our bank account first, and then say, oh yeah, I'll have to go to God last? Do we recognize that all those are gifts from God? Do we look at God? Are we seeking him first and his righteousness first? Or are we connected to the bowl? Are we connected to the bowl, or are we connected to something else? Are we connected to our bank account, our abilities, our skills, our intellect? Is that where we have our faith and trust? Be encouraged. God is going to punish sinners. Not just some, all of them. All injustices, all wrongs, all those things we think that people have gotten away with. But also recognize, I am one of those people. You are one of those people. We all deserve God's curse, God's punishment, unless you have been redeemed. So have you been redeemed, or are you still wearing those dirty, filthy clothes of your own efforts? So therefore, you're going to experience God's curse. Be encouraged. God is going to remove your wickedness. Not temporarily, but he will permanently remove it. You will have permanent and eternal victory over your sin, over your wickedness. You will never, ever have to fight it again once you get to heaven. You will always choose what's right. You will always do what honors God. If you have been redeemed, you will one day say, my fight with sin is done. It's over. I am permanently, eternally victorious because of Jesus Christ. And be encouraged. God is sovereign. He rules the earth. The King of the universe wants to encourage you. He doesn't just talk about doing this. He doesn't just say, I want to, I'm going to try, I'm going to give it a good effort. He has the power, the authority, and the sovereignty to do it, and he is the most trustworthy being there is, so he will do it. After hearing the third and final part of encouraging words from Zechariah's vision, what do we need to do? How do we need to respond? What are we going to leave and remember? What are we going to leave and forget? Are we going to be a doer or just a hearer of God's word? Be encouraged. God has done all this and more for you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the encouragement that we have found in the unique and sometimes confusing visions that you gave Zechariah. But your desire was never to confuse or cause problems, but to encourage and to reveal yourself. Lord, as we've wrestled with and thought about the small things that reveal who you are, in spite of the fact that we don't know all of the reason you gave the visions or all the reasons or significance of things in them, we can be encouraged because they have come from you and because of all the things they reveal about who you are, what you desire for us, and what you have done for us. May we not forget in the days ahead with the excitement and busyness of Thanksgiving and Christmas the lessons we have learned from these six chapters. The encouragement that you have chosen to give, the revelation of yourself, who you are, and what you desire for us. May you be pleased not simply with what has been said and how your word has been handled this morning and the information that we have thought about in these few moments. But may you be pleased with the changes in our thinking, the changes in our action that you have confronted us with, you have challenged us with, and that we need to make because of what we have seen in all of these visions. We thank you for this. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for helping us understand you better. Most of all, we thank you for your son. We look forward to celebrating in the weeks ahead his birth, recognizing that he came because we needed to be redeemed. We needed a change of clothes because our clothes were worthless, filthy, because of our sin. And you fixed the greatest problem every person who has ever lived has, that is separation from you. We ask all this in your son's name. Amen.